We're in chapter 2, and we're going to go through verses 1 through 21 today. And we covered chapter 1 the last couple weeks. And the main theme of that was the song we just listened to, You Will Receive Power. Hallelujah. After the Holy Ghost comes upon you. And why do we get that power? To be witnesses. Amen. Witnesses of the kingdom of God. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word this morning. Thank you, Father, that the Holy Spirit's our teacher. And thank you, Lord, we open up our hearts to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying in the book of Acts to the River of Life Community Church. In Jesus' name, amen. So we may never know precisely what happened on the day of Pentecost, but we do know that it was one of the greatest days of the Apostolic Church. And on that day, the Holy Spirit appeared in a very special way. And as we go through the book of Acts, we're not able to study every detail. And so when the Lord said to study the book of Acts, I believe what the Lord was telling us, we are to learn from the book of Acts what he needs for us to learn right now. Remember, the book of Acts has continued. We are the church in the book of Acts now. And so we need to know those details. And in John 21:25, the scripture says, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Because Jesus did so much. So there's not enough room in the whole earth to contain all of the volumes of books that could be written about Jesus. And when you think about it, what has Jesus done through you? The works that Jesus has done through each one of us from the time of the birthing forth of the Holy Spirit to be witnesses that could not even begin to be contained in volumes of books. It's so huge. And so then, you know, my mind starts to wonder. I said, well, I wonder what it would look like. You know, Jeff's a pilot. If Jeff's up flying, he looks down and instead of seeing buildings, he just sees piles of books on the earth, all written about the Lord. You know, and so then my mind begins to wander. But I found out that the library in Kansas City, Missouri, it looks just like a book. Have you seen it? Have you ever seen pictures of it? I was going to get a picture and show it to you because it just amazed me. It was like, it's all these books on the outside. That's the exterior of, it looks just like a bunch of books on a city block. And they added that to the parking garage. But books. And so then my mind wanders even a little bit more. I saw an article. How many books do you need to have a respectable home library? And I thought, well, I want a respectable home library. I have a lot of books. And it said you need at least 1,000 books to have a respectable home library. And so Zion works for me on Saturdays, works with me. And I said, hey, Zion, how about if you count how many books Mimi has in her office? And then next week, we'll count how many books Mimi has in her counseling center at home. So in my office, she came up with a total of 1,947 books. So I have a respectable library. I think I have probably 3 or 4 of them. After we add on the books at home. But our family enjoys reading books. How many like to read books? You know, it's like the average person should be reading at least 8 books a month. Do you do that? Yeah, the average CEO reads like, I think, 80 books a month. Can you imagine? I couldn't read that many. At least I could, but I wouldn't really be retaining the knowledge, right? You're just like skimming through the words, right? But another thing I found really interesting this week, because I'm just talking about books, right? David and Teresa took our granddaughter Kathleen up to the University of Chicago. And she wanted to go up and check out their program because she's a senior this year and she'll be going into college. And when they went to the library, the whole library is like under a glass dome. And then there are table after table that you sit at. And when you need a book, you type it into the system, and the robot that puts the books away gets your book out and brings it to your table. You're never really in with the books. The robot takes care of all of the books. I thought that was really interesting. That's one way to make sure you get your book back. You have the robot going, where's the book? Books. But if there were, all the volumes were written about what Jesus has done, what God has done, the earth could not even contain them. That's a whole lot of books. So as we've been studying this, it's just kind of like pulling out the points. What's the Lord talking to us about? Well, one of the first things was that they were willing to wait for the fulfillment of the promise. And Gabe just talked about that in offering. Are you willing to wait for the fulfillment of the promise? They were a church that was willing to wait. Isaiah 40:31 says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It's right over on that picture. It's a reminder to us. Waiting. Waiting to be renewed in the presence of God. Why? So that you have the supernatural strength of God to move forward. Remember, the scripture said they didn't have the power to spread the gospel message until the power of the Holy Ghost came upon them. So it was the Holy Spirit that was promised to them in Acts 1:4. Jesus said, wait for the promise of the Father. And then in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So the outpouring of the Holy Spirit provided the supernatural power for believers to take the life-changing message of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And you know what? That's the same power we're still running on today. Can somebody shout hallelujah? It's the same power we're still running on today. And the book of Acts has been called the gospel of the Holy Spirit. So Pentecost was the day that Christ made good his promise to send the helper, the comforter, the Holy Spirit, who would take up a permanent residence on the inside of believers. You have the Holy Spirit in you. The Spirit of the living God is in us. And on that day, God individually poured it out. You know, up until that time, it was just on a few in the Old Testament. The Spirit would come upon them. But he poured it out to 120 individuals, which showed that God was no respecter of persons when it comes to receiving the Holy Spirit. So as we study the book of Acts, we're going to see the working of the Holy Spirit in the church. And that's what we're looking for, right? So we're going to start with Acts 2, verses 1 to 4. And we've heard it already several times this morning, but we're going to read it again. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So like I said, in Old Testament times, the Spirit of God came upon isolated individuals and only smaller groups on specific or special occasions. And it was always in a temporary way to help them accomplish God's purposes. And as the apostles gathered together in Jerusalem for the feast of Pentecost, the time had come for the fulfillment of Christ's promise to send the Spirit to completely and permanently be upon all believers. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and go. Tell your neighbor he doesn't come and go. He's with you. So the day of Pentecost was fully come because God is always on schedule. He's always on schedule. See, someone else say amen. Janice knows he's on schedule. He's always on his schedule. So they were gathered together, the scripture says, in one accord. And that indicates that the right people were there at the right time. They were the, when I say the right people, they were the prepared ones. They were there to receive. They went in with expectation. You know, they had been praying together. And they had been eating together and fasting together and working together, because one place denotes there was unity and there was strength. Because when you have unity, you have strength. And they were waiting on the promise to be fulfilled in unity. And I think that's a real key, church, to seeing the move of God and to seeing the word of the Lord accomplished in our lives personally and in the ministry, is because we're waiting together in unity. And it seems like the competition for placement among the disciples in that group had ceased. It seemed to lessen after Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit on them. Do you remember all the religious politicking they used to do when you read among the disciples? Everybody likes to feel special. But the Lord is no respecter of person, because you know what? You're all real special to him. God doesn't have any favorites. So there was a sound that came from heaven. There was a sound that was from God. It wasn't from any man. And what the world needs today is to hear the sound of God. Somebody say amen. So it came from heaven. It wasn't from the earth. And it filled. It means it filled the entire place from front to back. It was filled. All the house. And many times a temple, a church, is called a house. We have houses, right? Our temple's a house. And the church is a house. We call this the house of the Lord, right? And so the whole house, whether it was in a house or if it was in a temple, and I think it was probably in a temple, but, you know, I've read several commentaries, and by the way, I had seven commentaries at home on my table that Zion didn't count, that I had taken out of my office. So that adds seven more books to the total. But and there's different opinions about that. But does it matter? No, no. So and they were sitting, and I remember Dr. Summerall teaching on this, because he loved to teach on the Book of Acts. And he said, you know, there are no holy postures. People can get so caught up in, I have to be just sitting just like this, or laying flat on my face, or I have to have my hands raised up in the air, or I have to do this, or I have to do that, to get God's attention, to really worship him. But there are no holy postures. It's not the position of your body, but it's the condition of the spirit that counts. Come on. That's what matters. And so there appeared divided cloven tongues like as of fire. And tongues of fire denote a cleansing and a devouring. And if you remember, John the Baptist said that he came to baptize in water under repentance. But there was one coming after him that was mightier than him, whose sandals he was not even worthy to carry. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And so they were all filled. There wasn't one person that was left out. And once again, you know, you can go through these commentaries and they'll say, well, some believe that just the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, and that's like just setting them apart, like they were the only ones worthy to receive the Holy Spirit. But that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says the 120 that were in that upper room, they were all filled. The Holy Spirit was given to everyone. And they spoke in other languages. And it was a supernatural utterance with the natural tongue and lips and throat. So tongues is an utterance of the Spirit. It's not of the mind or the soul. And there's a lot about it in 1 Corinthians 14. But it says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. And John 7:38 says, he who believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So out of your spirit will flow living power. The living power of the Lord God Almighty flows out of us. Hallelujah. So let's go to the crowd's response. We're going to keep reading. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, which sounds like a cappuccino, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? And others were mocking, saying, they're full of new wine. So they were unable to explain the miracle away. And often when people can't explain God, they just begin to scoff him and mock him. And they were mocked at the miracle of God. So speaking in tongues, you know, it's not gibberish, but it's praise to God. The Cretans and the Arabs said, we hear them speaking in tongues in the wonderful works of God. In our own language, we're hearing them talk. And it's interesting that the mockers would accuse the believers of being drunk on wine, because wine's associated with the Holy Spirit, right? Ephesians 5:18 tells us, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Anyone ever been drunk in the Holy Spirit? Yes. Hallelujah. It's good wine. So Paul relates the two contrasts about a man being filled with strong drink who loses control of himself and ends up being ashamed. But when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, he has self-control. And he glorifies God. He glorifies God. Now, I've seen them get a little tipsy. I've seen them fall off their chairs. We had a service downtown. We had an evangelist come in from CI that released joy. And some of you might remember Roy Miller. He was a great big guy, played bass for us. And he was sitting on the end of the chair. And he got drunk in the Holy Ghost. And I mean, he just started leaning like this. And he was a really big man. And he was ready to go off that chair. And you know, they tried to help him up. He couldn't stand up. And, you know, the Lord will come over you. And that needs to be okay, church. It's absolutely okay. If somebody receives from the Lord and can't move. Have you ever had the Lord? I've been on the floor and the Lord would not let me up. Have you ever experienced that? It was like the Lord says, no, you're going to lay here till you get this. I always thought I was a quick learner, but the Lord said I needed to stay there a little bit longer. But we glorify God. So like I said, what happened at Pentecost, we really do not know, except that the disciples had an experience of the power of the Spirit flooding their beings such as they had never had before. And when the Holy Spirit floods your being, it's something that you've never had before. And the crowd was amazed at the Galileans, because in every commentary I read, the Galileans were considered despicable, ignorant, unlearned men. And they had a difficult time enunciating their own language, but alone to be speaking in another language. So speaking in tongues and declaring the works of the Lord was something that people could understand. This message that they had was a message they could understand. People could understand the words. You know, and it was interesting that they were talking about, they were speaking in different languages and all these languages, but then they accused them of being drunk, and most drunks slur their words, don't they? It's kind of hard to understand them. And so it just, the whole thing, when you really look at it from a perspective of, they said this, but now they're saying this, they really couldn't explain it, and so they wanted to reason it away. But one commentary was very, just right on. His name's William Barclay. Does anybody else have his commentaries? And he said, he made this comment. He said, one thing that we need to realize is that Luke was not an eyewitness to this account. So Luke was writing from what had been told to him. And he may have gotten the speaking in tongues and the speaking in foreign languages confused. And this is what William Barclay said. There was in the early church a phenomenon which has never completely passed away, and it's called speaking with tongues. It's in Acts 10:46 and 19:6. And the main passage which describes it is 1 Corinthians 14:2. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. So what happened was that someone in an ecstasy began to pour out a flood of unintelligible sounds in an unknown language. That was supposed to be directly inspired by the Spirit of God and was a gift greatly coveted. And Paul did not greatly approve of it, because he greatly preferred that a mass message in the church should be given in a language that could be understood. And do you remember? He said it was better to prophesy. Do you remember? And he in fact said that if a stranger came in, he might well think he had arrived in a congregation of madmen. So that precisely fits Acts 2:13. Men speaking in tongues might well appear to be drunk to someone who did not know the phenomenon. To speak in foreign languages was unnecessary. The crowd was made up of Jews and proselytes. Proselytes were Gentiles who had accepted the Jewish religion and the Jewish way of life. For a crowd like that, at most, two languages were necessary. Almost all Jews spoke Aramaic. And even if they were Jews of the dispersion from a foreign land, they would speak that language which almost everyone in the world spoke at that time, which was Greek. And it seems likely that Luke, a Gentile, had confused speaking with tongues with speaking with foreign tongues. What happened was that for the first time in their lives, this motley mob was hearing the word of God in a way that struck straight home to their hearts. And they could understand. The power of the Spirit was such that it had given these simple disciples a message that could reach every heart. And so, were they speaking in foreign languages, or was the Holy Spirit giving the listeners the message that they needed to hear? You know, I've shared this before, but like sitting right over in this section, we had a Hispanic man that did not speak English, and I was preaching, and his interpreter was talking to him, translating the message, and at about 10 minutes in the message, he told the interpreter no, because as I was preaching, the Holy Spirit was speaking to him in Spanish, and he understood the message all on his own. So, you know, God's able to do anything, and he's going to make sure we get the message. You know, so whatever's being preached, whatever's being taught, the Holy Spirit teaches every person right where they're at, right where they're needed. And a lot of times, because of the anointing, you'll get an idea or a thought about something you've been studying or asking the Lord about that has nothing to do with the message, but the Holy Spirit's talking to you. Has that ever happened to you? That's just how the Holy Spirit works, because he loves everyone and he knows exactly where you're at, exactly what you need. And so he's going to tell it to you, because God doesn't withhold any good thing from you. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. So however it happened, whether it was foreign languages or what we know as our spirit language, God was in it. And it's not something to debate about, but the one translations with the foreign language goes this way. And, you know, it becomes a dividing point. And God never meant for the baptism of the Holy Spirit to divide us. It was the Holy Spirit unites us as one. And so we're going to go on and look at Peter's sermon, which, by the way, Peter stood up and preached in Aramaic. Okay? And everybody understood his message. 3,000 people got saved. So, I don't know. This is from having a PhD in doing rhetorical research. You begin to look at things like, And then you start to research them out. And, you know, a lot of things are a dead end. You really can't figure it out, but you do know what God has spoken to you and what your experience has been. And since we grew up Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has always been a part of our life. From we were born into it, you know. So we were born into it. My mom was a tongue talker. So, and our grandkids, you know, they were praying in tongues when they were just little. Brock is over 30 now. He was praying in tongues when he was 4. You know, holding hands in the family circle and praying. And so it's like the Holy Spirit's a person. The Holy Spirit is with us. The Holy Spirit is such a huge part of our life. You will never convince me that it's not real. And we had a person in our church that said, I'm going to leave this church if you keep praying in the Holy Spirit. I said, well, then you're going to have to leave, because I'm not going to stop. I told Apostle Leon, he goes, well, let him go. Let him go. God will get him, you know, later. It'll come full circle around, because the Lord brings people to their understanding. It's like, oh, my goodness, I can't believe I said that. Because the Holy Spirit is real. And praying in tongues is real. But anyway, Peter stood up and gave a sermon in Aramaic. So, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the joyful worship of the believers was not from too much wine. It was the evidence of the arrival of God's Holy Spirit. And Orthodox Jews, they didn't eat or drink before 9 a.m. on the Sabbath or on a holy day. So, and they usually didn't drink except for occasionally they would have wine with their meals. So Peter did not say that Pentecost was the fulfillment of the prophecy in Joel, because the signs and the wonders predicted did not occur. So when you read Joel's prophecy in context, you can see that it deals with the nation of Israel in the end times and in connection with the day of the Lord. However, Peter was led by the Holy Spirit to see the prophecy's application to the church. He said, this is the same spirit that Joel wrote about, and it's here. And so it was an announcement which would seem incredible to the Jews, because they thought God's Spirit was given only to a few select people. Once again, that's in the Old Testament. But there were 120 of their fellow Jews, men and women, who were enjoying the blessing of the same Holy Spirit that had empowered Moses and David and the prophets. So it was the dawning of a new age, the last days in which God would bring to completion his plan of salvation for mankind. Jesus had finished the great work of redemption, and there was nothing more to be done. And he ascended up into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. And so the invitation is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. There was one more point I wanted to share with you. I've got so many notes. Oh, I know. When Peter was preaching, we have to remember that he was preaching to the Jews. The door to the Gentiles hadn't been open yet. The doors to the Gentiles were open in I believe it was Acts chapter 10, that they began to open that door to the Gentiles to come into the kingdom of God to receive. It was Cornelius' household to receive salvation. And so when Peter got up to preach, his message was to the Jews. And actually, when he read that prophecy from Joel, he's talking about how we're going to go on with the rest of the sermon next week, but how they had crucified the Lord and how they had put him to death. And what was going to come upon them because of what they had done to the Lord. And so we'll look at that next week. We'll continue on. But this week, we just wanted to focus on verses 1 to 21 and explain a little bit more about the speaking in tongues. And, you know, speaking in tongues should be a, it shouldn't be a stress. When God gives you a gift, it's not to stress you out. And the spirit language is a beautiful language. You know, and when someone begins to sing in tongues, in the Holy Spirit, it's very beautiful. And it's very soothing. And so it's not something that you strain over. I know people war in tongues, and you can war in tongues, but I remember I had a professor that said, Janet, you know, the devil's not deaf. And I thought, well, that's a good point. You know, you don't have to yell. Although I do like to yell sometimes at the devil, right? But then he gets yelled at for a lot of things he didn't even do, right? Yeah. And so as you grow and mature in the Lord, you begin to understand, oh, yeah. Yeah, I don't have to do that. Because the Word of God is powerful, and it's quick, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And so praying in tongues, we can pray in tongues, but and we pray the perfect will of God when we pray in tongues. But what cuts up the devil is the Word of God. What destroys him is the Word. Because he is a defeated foe. He is defeated. And we have to keep that. He's under our feet. He is defeated. Jesus has already conquered death, hell, and the grave. And so we know that if we submit ourselves unto God, you know, submit yourself to God. Lord, where am I not submitted to you? That would be the best first question you could ask. Lord, where do I need to yield myself to your will? Submit yourself to God. Then we resist the devil. Tell him to get out. He doesn't have any legal ground if you are submitted to God. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. And I always tell people, if you still have the problem, it's your flesh. And what do with the flesh? You can't cast the flesh out. You've got to crucify the flesh. Yeah, and that's an area that we like to avoid. Hallelujah. We would just like to have something cast out of us instead of crucifying our flesh and taking that under control. Do I have anyone that agrees this morning? It's like that's just human nature. We want the easy way out. Yes, Lord, show me the easy way out. But the Lord says, no, I need you to walk through this. And if we don't do it that time, you know what? He'll bring it full circle around and you get to try it again. And so Mom Hammond would always say, all of God's tests are positive. Because he's testing us so that we will grow stronger in him, we'll be more like Jesus. And it's something that's positive. It's not a negative thing, but we look at it as negative because it interferes with our flesh and our plans and our desires. Hallelujah. But those are the things that the Lord says that we have to crucify. Amen. So I hope you enjoy this teaching on Acts. But what we're pulling out of this is we've got to be willing to wait on the promises of God. And we've got to walk in unity. And we've got to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. And thank him for the power of the Holy Spirit that's living on the inside of us. And take advantage of that. Use that. Use what the Lord has given to you. Use it. It's for you. And it's for those that you're close to. And we continue to pray until something happens. Amen.